Please turn back in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. With the exception of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and the epistle to Philemon, all of Paul's epistles were written to churches, not individuals. This is not a letter written to some individual telling him to cultivate personal piety in his closet somewhere. This is a churchy epistle, and it's appropriate as we study the theme of the church that we look at what Paul has to say about the church, the body, the bride of Christ. These are metaphors that are used throughout this epistle. And all of the admonitions, and in this case the prayers, are on behalf of the church that Jesus said he would build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is typical of the Apostle Paul and all of his epistles to lay out in very broad strokes his doctrine or his theology as it pertains to the particular issue he's addressing. And then at the end of the epistle comes the application of the doctrine. And in this case, before he begins to apply the truth that he has elaborated in the first three chapters, he closes with one of his prayers. In fact, it is my opinion that next to the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, this prayer in Ephesians 3 is the most poignant and powerful prayer in all of Scripture. Listen as I read, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Have you ever prayed this prayer audibly? You ought to. There's nothing wrong with repeating the prayers of Scripture while we say the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have benefited from having committed that prayer to memory? I hope you have. I hope that in some of your reflective moments, as you're laying in bed at night, unable to sleep, that you would say the Lord's Prayer and think about the particular phrases and petitions that we recite every Lord's Day. This would be another prayer that you should commit to memory. In fact, while I'm at it, memorizing Scripture is, in many ways, become a lost art with Christians. They simply don't memorize Scripture. In fact, some of you may have been associated with the Navigators. Anybody here have that background? One thing they instilled in their people was the importance of Bible memory. I was once asked, did I have a Bible memorization program, to which I said, not particularly. What I have done is retain by simply reading over and over again the Scriptures so that they come part and parcel of me. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said that God's people should be so immersed in Scripture, in the language of Scripture, that they bleed bibline. That is, the Bible is just a part of their being. Now, as we look at this prayer and its various component parts, you'll notice that Paul speaks about the need for people being strengthened. And if you hear the word strengthened, you probably are going to associate that with some kind of activity or exercise. We strengthen our bodies through exercise, through proper eating and nutrition. And in the spiritual life as well, to be strengthened means to be exercised so that strength is the result. And notice that he says, I pray that you be strengthened in your inner being. I have a quote in the notes from Martin Lloyd-Jones in which he says the following. Why do we need this spiritual strengthening? He says, because we are innately weak. How does this weakness, he writes, of the inner man show itself? First of all, in a spiritual sense, the mind, the cognitive thing by which God has been pleased to address us, needs to be strengthened. This is so because we are assaulted by doubts. Let me pause there and just comment. We say in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, that we be not tempted. Perhaps you associate temptation with more fleshly, earthly things like immorality and impurity. And I do not wish to in any way mitigate against the seriousness of that. But what about the temptation to give in to doubt about the promises God has made to us? We live in a world which is hostile to the Christian faith. We're constantly being told in any number of venues that the world is the product of random evolution. No creator was necessary. Perhaps you've seen the statements of Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins in which science has proved without a shadow of doubt that the world came into existence randomly, and that all of life is just simply the result of aimless evolution. Maybe the doubts start creeping in that the Bible's not trustworthy. And then you have so-called Christian theologians casting aspersions upon the veracity and reliability of Scripture, and more doubts seek in. I would suggest to you that Satan works in that arena more often than he does in any other, to cast doubt upon God's Word. You remember that was the first temptation that he used with Eve? Did God really say that? We're susceptible to doubt. What is it James says? A man full of doubt is like an individual who's not stable. And all of us are subjective to that. And that's what Lloyd-Jones is talking about. The temptation to doubt the truthfulness of what the Bible tells us. He says, some of the greatest saints have reported that they were assaulted by doubts even at the end of their lives. They have not believed the doubts, but the doubts have presented themselves and have troubled them for a while. Then there is the problem of depression. You may remember that Lloyd-Jones wrote a very helpful book entitled Spiritual Depression. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to get a copy and read it. Having been a medical doctor, he knew quite a bit about the symptoms that presented themselves from a medical standpoint. He says depression is very difficult to define. You wake up in the morning and you feel your mind is in a depressed condition. The mind that may have been working perfectly yesterday does not seem to be functioning happily today. We are conscious of a kind of dullness and slowness and inability to think clearly. The mind seems to need to be strengthened. Or we may be troubled by evil thoughts that come and attack the mind. They seem to be thrown at us. Paul talks later in chapter 6 about the fiery darts of the wicked one. The devil hurls them into the mind. They start when you wake up in the morning before you even had time to think. So the mind, he says, needs to be strengthened. Another problem is that of wandering thoughts. We all experience this. You find that you can read light literature, a newspaper, with no difficulty in respect to concentration. But when you try to read the Bible, your mind seems to wander in all directions and you cannot concentrate. You're looking at words, you're reading verses, but your mind seems to be elsewhere. You need to be strengthened in the mind also because of the nature of Christian truth. While the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is in one sense gloriously simple, it is also true to say that it is the profoundest truth in the world. This epistle to the Ephesians is not simple. You cannot understand it in a casual manner and without effort. You cannot gallop through it. There are profound truths here and subtle argumentation. There are immensities and infirmities, to quote Thomas Carlyle. You cannot take these things at a run. The whole point is we need to have our minds strengthened in our inner being. Now, let me suggest to you that there is a means by which God chooses to accomplish what Paul is asking him to do. It does not happen by osmosis. You know what that means, do you not? What is osmosis but the process by which light filters through plants and things happen in a way just by virtue of the way that God created it? We speak about the means of grace, the public means of grace, but also the private means. J.I. Packer once wrote a book on personal godliness. And since he had read widely in the Puritans, he said the Puritans were convinced that personal godliness or sanctification is accomplished by the cultivation of godly habits. Now, let me qualify that so you don't think that this is something that happens mechanically. Recently, a well-known Australian minister, Lionel Windsor, has written an article for The Briefing called Creatures of Habit. And he makes observations that we all have various habits. For example, we brush our teeth, sometimes once in the morning, once in the evening. And it may sound mundane, but nonetheless, there is the habit that we get into in which we do and perform certain duties by virtue of repetition. Packer's point was that we must cultivate godly habits that over time become like muscle memory. You've heard of that expression, have you not? I once listened to the great South African golfer Gary Player tell about how he was in a sand trap practicing golf shot after golf shot after golf shot just over and over again. And he said an old Texas fellow was observing him from a distance, and he noticed that every now and then the ball actually went into the golf hole. And he came over and he said, "Boy, you sure are lucky." To which Gary Player said, "Yes, I find that the more I practice, the luckier I get." Because he learned by repetition, hitting the ball a certain way could get it to do what he wanted it to do. And that's true in so many areas of life. When I was in the military, some of you may not know this, but most of military life is repetition and preparation. The battles and the actual combat is minuscule compared to all the preparatory work. Hundreds of hours of doing the same thing over and over again, so that when you were put in a combat situation, you acted out of that background, out of the training that you went through, out of the hundreds of hours of repetition, shooting, so that when it finally came time to engage the enemy, you knew what to do. And this is that way in any venue of life. But the cultivation of particularly two godly habits is what I want to accent. That of personal Bible reading and prayer. Now, this can become something that sounds very legalistic to people, but it doesn't need to be. I remember when I was a young Christian reading in one of Martin Luther's table talks how he said that if he didn't pray 3 hours a day, he felt like the day was a failure. To which I decided I should do that as well. I don't think I lasted 15 minutes. In fact, it became a drudgery. Every day, look at the clock. All right, here we go, 3 hours. Couldn't do it. I could not do it. After much failure and frustration, I finally gave up. And it wasn't until years later that I went back and read that piece again and noticed that Luther wrote this towards the end of his life. He had had years of cultivating the discipline of prayer, and had simply looked at the time in which he wrote it, shortly before his death. Here was a seasoned prayer warrior. He didn't arrive at that as a young man. There's a weight room set off the gym, which I frequent myself in exercising. Have been doing it now for going on 16 months. I can tell you that 16 months ago, when I went in there to start lifting, I could not lift for the same time, the same amount of weight that I can now. In fact, I would go in there and after 10 minutes, that's it, I'm done. Now I can go 35, 40 minutes or an hour. What has happened? I have trained my body through repetition to do this. And the same thing happens with Bible reading. You should have a regimented Bible reading schedule. It will be the means at which God strengthens you to think like a Christian. So don't try to read for an hour a day. You may find it's very frustrating. Start out with 5 minutes a day. I was telling our class this morning in anticipation for David Wells that I wanted them to read one or more of his books. And I said, just read 4 or 5 pages a day. And you know what you'll find? That after a while, you'll find yourself reading 10 or 12. But this kind of regiment or discipline is another choice word for it, is something that God uses as a means to accomplish an end. And when Paul talks about being strengthened in the inner man, notice how he puts an emphasis on the gospel. One of the other things we need to be doing to ourselves daily is repeating and reciting the truth about the work of Christ. Notice how he talks about the riches of God's grace in Christ and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding. Listen, that's not going to happen unless you fill your mind with the content of the gospel of what Christ has done. And so some of you may think it's just a broken record, but this whole thing about the active and passive obedience of Christ, he actively fulfilled the law. He passively underwent the penalty of the broken law. He satisfied the covenant of works that Adam broke. His righteousness is the righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require. Those are themes that are essential and integral part of the gospel. And those are things we should be rehearsing. Here a few weeks ago, I had an insert in the bulletin from Ron Rosenblatt about Christians need the gospel. I will tell you this, the key component in your growing in grace, in your sanctification, is understanding the fullness of Christ's work to save sinners. Because what is the major problem and stumbling block in our personal lives when it comes to sanctification and growth? It is sin. How do you deal with it? Well, we're told to mortify it. How are we told to mortify it? If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, it is through applying the work of Christ to our lives and seeing our sufficiency in Him. Understanding the finality of justification by faith in Christ alone, that we come to grow and mature. Now, the second aspect, prayer. Now, there are people who cultivate a prayer list, and they put down, like you see in the comments, prayer concerns. And I greatly value people who can do that and do it regularly. But like anything else, it has to be done in such a way that you benefit from it. And I like to take simply the little word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And when I go to prayer, A, adore and give God praise. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. Make your request known to God, regardless of how extreme they may be. Did you see the end of this section? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. In fact, the word think there means to imagine. We can't begin to comprehend it. But this happens as a result of being strengthened. The same thing is occurring in Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens, let us come boldly." Why? Because we understand the role of that mediator. We're reading the Westminster Confession of Faith here about the mediation of Christ. I hope that's starting to sink in. The theological framework of Christ's work, where you see that is something done for me. When Paul told the Corinthians he desired to know nothing amongst them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he was talking about the central theme of his ministry. But it wasn't just abstract theological reasoning. It was rooted in grounding in his experience that Christ loved him and gave himself up for him. How did he do that? He fulfilled the law of God in my place. He underwent the penalty of the broken law in my place. So when Paul says, "I want you to know the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ," he is going back to Calvary. That's where you begin. The life of Jesus in fulfilling the law of God that culminated in his sacrifice on the cross. Of him becoming a propitiation. These are biblical words. These are terms you need to be familiar with. You need to have them constantly in your heart and mind as you go to prayer. You go to prayer with a heavy heart or with the kind of condition that Lloyd-Jones described in about being depressed. Being depressed particularly over your own failures. And your prayers will become insipid. Why? Well, because you're basing your prayers on your state of being. You're looking at your condition as the qualification by which God should hear you in terms of whether or not you're being fervent in prayer. Fervency in prayer, my friends, is directly connected to understanding the fact that Christ has satisfied for all of my sins. All of my failures. By the way, how many of your sins and failures were known to God when you came to Christ? Just the ones in your past? No, all of them. We are frail and fragile creatures. We have an adversary who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to resist him in the faith. Not the faith subjectively conceived, but the faith that Christ is there for us. And that He ever lives to make intercession for failing, feeble saints like you and me. This is what Paul's prayer is all about. It's a prayer that we be strengthened in the inner man. And it's a prayer for the church. That God's power would be manifested. And did you see that? This is something that Paul likes to highlight. He does it in Colossians as well, in the first chapter, where he prays that we be strengthened and that the power of God would be manifested in our lives. And how is it manifested? Not with miracles, not with tremendous testimonial claims about God delivering us from this, that, or the other thing, but from the demonstration of love for the brethren, love for Christ. The qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, patience. Aren't those the things we associate with what? Maturity. How are we made mature? It is through the Word of God becoming part and parcel of how we see the world and how we think. What a tremendous catalog of spiritual blessings God has given to His church. And they're blessings that are to be apprehended in the inner man with our minds. May God enable us to do this through cultivating godly habits. Let us ask these things for ourselves and for our church. As the elders and deacons come forward now, we have the repetition of remembering Christ in the bread and the wine. Would you take time to read the back of the insert in your hymn book on the qualifications for admission to the Lord's table?